Welcome to Potential Week 1. All right, and so what I want to talk to you today about is unseen potential. And if you are electronically inclined, you can follow along on YouVersion with the message today. It has, actually, it's got some pretty good stuff on there. It's got some pictures as well. If you're like me, I like books with lots of pictures, and so I put a lot in the sermon outline today on YouVersion. Three weeks ago, Carrie and I were down in New Orleans and participated in the Southern Baptist Convention. It was interesting. There were 18,000 of us down there. 12,000 went down as messengers. And one of the issues that came up in that was the issue of women pastors. And so while we were down there, we as a convention voted where we stood on that. And so it's interesting that I lay out sermons almost a year in advance. So this message series was picked probably last November, or early January, February. And guess what they talked about down there? Women pastors. And so I want to just kind of tell you a little bit about that. And so when it comes to this topic, there is a variety of opinions on what we should be or shouldn't be doing. And so let me tell you just a little bit about when it comes to the word pastors, there's a lot of different titles that go along with pastor. It may be simply pastor. Many of you call me Pastor Ronnie. Another term that is used regularly is elder, one who is leading the church. Another term that we find in the New Testament is bishop. But the reality is that whether it's pastor, elder, or bishop, it all points back to the same word, shepherd. When Jesus said that I am the good shepherd, what he was saying is I am the good pastor. And so what happened is, we as a church, and I will call this the universal church, had started taking that title pastor and, in my opinion, overusing it. For example, different pastor titles that you may hear. You may hear someone who's an associate pastor. Another one may have assistant pastor. Or there may be an executive pastor. Or you may find out that there's one that's called a lead pastor. Each of those are a type of pastor. To you, it probably means nothing. To the man that is put on, that really shows career progress. Because there's a difference between an associate and an assistant. There's a difference between an assistant and an executive. There's a difference between an executive and a lead pastor. But what has happened is we have used the title pastor so much that I believe that it really got us into trouble. I think that we used the title for good cause. We were trying to do an honorable thing, but we found ourselves veering from Scripture. And we started using it far too often. And when you use something far too often, you end up diluting the impact of it. And what did we do? We diluted the impact of the word pastor. Well, not only do they have multiple different titles for pastors, but here in the church, there are different titles. You may see someone that's labeled as a director, or they may be titled a youth leader, or a coordinator, or even a bookkeeper, a custodian, an administrative assistant. Why do we put those titles? So that we kind of understand what they're doing here in the church and what their role is and how they fill that. It allows us to see order, hierarchy, job descriptions. But as I think of the title pastor, and as your pastor here at Crossroads Church, I want you to understand that my authority as pastor does not come from the title. My authority as pastor doesn't come from what you pay me. My authority as pastor doesn't come because I went to seminary and got a master's degree. My authority as pastor comes from God's word. And it's only good when I stay in alignment with God's word. Because when I as a pastor get outside of this book, I no longer have authority. Now understand me. There are many pastors who step out of the line of this book. Jesus, when he was preaching to the religious leaders of his day, he said, "You're preaching the traditions of men as the doctrine of God." I think we're starting to do that again. And so I don't want to tell you what I have to say. I don't want you to, I think I'm a smart guy. I think I'm a pretty knowledgeable person. But what I want you to realize is that there's smarter people in this room than I am. I expected an amen on that one. I knew it. Who said that? No. There are probably more qualified people. But again, my authority doesn't come in qualification. It doesn't come in education. It doesn't come in position. It comes through the Word of God. So let's see what God's Word has to say about this topic. Ephesians 4:11 says it very simply. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherds. And that word shepherd there is the same word, depending on which translation you look at. It may say shepherd or it may say pastor. And teachers. See, the Greek word translated for pastors here in Ephesians 4:11 is used in John chapter 10 when he says, "I'm the good shepherd." It's also used in Matthew. It's used just not only symbolically as a shepherd, but literally sometimes in Scripture. But what else does God's Word have to say on this topic? Titus 1:5 has some words that it says. Titus 1:5 says this. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed." Let me just ask you, that word elders, what do you think that really means? What's another word that we could use for it? Shepherd. What's another word? Pastor. Bishop. We continue to read. He says, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer," an elder, a pastor, a bishop, "as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict him." Did you see what it said in verse 9? It said he, and the he being the elder, the pastor, the shepherd, the overseer, he must hold firm the trustworthy word as it has been taught. Why? So I can instruct in sound doctrine. And when I get outside of this book, I'm no longer teaching with sound doctrine. And so that I can rebuke those who contradict what God's word says. And today, this sermon will address that issue because there are men that I look up to that have, matter of fact, Rick Warren, you've seen a couple series that we've done this year. And recently he posted a message that he apologized because for the last 53 years he didn't understand his Greek. And now he believes that the Greek, the words that I'm reading to you today, really say that women can hold the title of pastor. That's not what God's word says. Here in Titus, he was very clear. He said, "A husband of one wife." And ladies, if you can become a husband of one wife, you are qualified to be a pastor. Well, let's continue to see what God's word says, because sometimes we can take one verse and take it out of context and misuse it, misrepresent it. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 and 34. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And it's interesting. He's finishing up the topic of tongues and prophecies in the church. And he finishes it with, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And then he says this, "As in all the churches of the saints." How many churches? All the churches. It wasn't just to the church in Corinth. They weren't doing something different. He was talking to all the churches. So today, which churches is he talking to? All of them. He says, as in all of the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. Now, this is a funny verse because we can really get our hackles up on this one. We're like, wait a second. You know, what does it mean by keep silent? And we can take that out of context and we can say that means they can't speak. That's not true. You'll see women come up here and close us in prayer. You'll see, hear women say, amen. And that's not against God's word. That's not what he said when he said to keep silent. So let's see if he clarifies this. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. Now, I know that word hurts. Like, I lost half the crowd reading God's word. Because it's not easy to do that word. I was sitting down at lunch Friday, and a very long lunch, and one of the things that the man across the table said to me was that, to be a good leader, you got to be a good follower. See, to be a good leader, to be a good pastor, I have to learn to be submissive. There are areas in my life that I need to be submissive. So, ladies, that is not an indictment, but it does deserve an explanation. First Timothy chapter 2 takes this on. First Timothy chapter 2 and 11 says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. And now he clarifies. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. That's what he means. Not that you can't sing out loud. Not that you can't amen. Not that you can't open or close in prayer. And he goes on to explain. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, trust me, men, we were right there. And Adam made a choice to follow his wife in eating of the fruit. And so let's see what God said about this in Genesis chapter 3. And he said in verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Do I have any amens out there? You know, and having children is an amazing thing because when you find out that you're pregnant and you get the bump, you know, I mean, you put it out on Facebook. You know, you talk about it. There's a glow about you. But then all of a sudden, you reach that seven-month mark, and it's 95 degrees outside with 90% humidity. The glow is gone. The bump is huge. And uncomfort is the name of the game. And then ultimately, that day comes when you reach over and tell your husband, now is the time, and he loses his mind and rushes you somewhere, and hopefully it's to the hospital. But this is what God said. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. There is pain in childbearing to this day. You can get an epidural. I love hearing from the moms who, like, I'm doing this natural. Amen. And they get about 2 hours into that, and they're like, give me the shot. He says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And this is another part of the curse. This is, I believe, why 1 Timothy and Titus and 1 Corinthians state the position that they have with men only serving in the role of pastor, leader of a church. He says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Look, women's lib didn't start 70 years ago in the United States. It started almost 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. Ladies, I understand you are probably smarter than your husband. You could probably do it better than your husband. But what's amazing is God says, I'm going to make you be submissive to your husband, and you're not going to like it. Now, that is not the right time to amen, men. This is, if there was a Bible verse that said, and the men should be quiet, that would have been it. So good luck with that, Romy. Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said a name. What was I thinking? And here's the reality, ladies, that when you get saved and you read God's word, and even though you don't like what it says, your spirit that is now alive in Christ conflicts with your soul that says, he's a moron. Your soul that says, does he even have a functioning brain? Your soul that says, how did I get stuck with this man? Your spirit sees something different. Your spirit sees a warrior. Your spirit sees a protector. Your spirit sees what he could be. And who's going to win that fight? Because when your soul wins, you become a wife who dictates the family. And trust me, you can get away with it. There's thousands of families across this city that the mom runs things. But that's not what God ordained. So why will you not see women pastors here at Crossroads Church? Because the plain teaching of God's word says that a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. I'm going to talk about that topic next week because some people can get around that. It's not because they are of less worth. It's not because they're not as smart. It's not because they don't have the ability. The reason why is because God's word speaks very clearly. And I'm going to hold firm to the trustworthy word, no matter what culture says. So today, 9 months later, after I had selected this text, I'm going to preach to you about a woman named Deborah in the book of Judges in chapter 4. Now, here's what's interesting about this lady named Deborah. Her name means woman of torches. I gotta believe she was a redhead. They called her the fiery woman. I've met some. I've worked with many. Let me share with you what God's word says about this fiery woman, this woman of torches, in Judges chapter 4. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. I don't know what you know about the book of Judges, but the book of Judges was a time before they had kings in Israel, and God was anointing individual men, and in this case a woman, to judge the nation of Israel. But there was this cycle that they would follow, and the cycle was that they would sin, they would turn their back on God, they would go into captivity, then they would cry out to God, he would deliver them through one of the judges, and then life would be good for a little while, then they would sin, they would turn away from God, they would go into captivity, they would cry out to God, he would deliver them, and they would serve God for a little while, but here they were in that phase of doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 2. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel, in verse 3, cried out to the Lord for help. For he, Sisera, had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. Now, you're going to learn in just a few minutes why this was my favorite Bible story as I was growing in age. It says here in verse 5, she used to sit under the palm of Deborah. I mean, that's pretty good when you got your own tree named after you. I remember years ago, we had two sons, Colin and Kate. We still have them. All right, but they're grown men now. And we were driving and we were passing Collinsville. And Caleb asked when he was going to get his own town because his brother Colin had Collinsville. We never found a Calebsville. But Deborah, she's got her own tree named after her. Apparently, this was a big tree, and it was located between Ramah and Bethel there in verse 5, in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh, Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you?" Now, here's what's interesting. God put Deborah in charge, I believe, because Barak didn't respond to his call. And when Barak didn't respond, God reached out to Deborah and she said yes. And so she responded. "And has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor?" Did y'all know that was in the Bible? Well, that's what became my favorite Bible story, because my name is written in there. And now, isn't that incredible? Those of you that are named Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, great, you know. But I got a mountain in Israel that people go and see all the time. He says, "Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon, and his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." I believe that this was a message that Barak had been given by God himself that he declined to respond to. And so Deborah gets that same message, and she calls out to Barak and says, "Didn't God give you this message already?" And here's what Barak said to her in verse 8. "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." That sounds like Sunday morning in a lot of houses. Wife looks over and says, "Are we going to church today?" Men, that should never be the question. And she said in verse 9, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Now, let me ask you this. When she told Barak that the Lord was going to sell Sisera, the general that they were going to go up against, into the hand of a woman, who do you think Barak thought the woman was going to be? Deborah. You know what? And Barak, he just had just enough. He's like, "All right, fine. I give up my glory." And men were doing that all across churches in America. Ladies, this is not an indictment on you. You all have shown up and shown up for many years. Most churches, if we took a number or poll, there's more women in here today than there are men. Across the nation, more women show up than men. More wives show up than husbands. But here's what's amazing. When the husband shows up, the family follows. What a powerful message. And she says, "I will go with you. Nevertheless, the road which you're going on will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites and the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent far away as the oak of Zananim, which is near Kedesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, there that name is again, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who went with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from the Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. If you read into chapter 5, and I won't go over that with you, but let me tell you what happened. He shows up with these iron chariots, and these chariots were a force multipliers. 900 men could take on 10,000 men with no problem at all. Why? Because they could get close and attack and get away before you could counter them. One chariot could take out a dozen men at a time. And this is what Barak was afraid of. This is what for 20 years Sisera had pushed against the children of Israel, had hurt them, had destroyed them, had raped and pillaged. And here's what happened. When they came with those 900 chariots, it started raining. And it started pouring, and they didn't have a sound foundation. They didn't have an asphalt highway. And what happened is it rained and it poured so much so that the water overflowed the bank of the river, and those chariots, which were the force multiplier, which had allowed them to dominate the children of Israel for 20 years, they sunk down. They were worthless. And the children of Israel, those 10,000 men, were expert infantrymen. And they attacked and they won. When Sisera was told that Barak the son of Abinoam had gone, Sisera called out all of his chariots, 900. Verse 14, and Deborah said, up, from this is the day. And verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera. And verse 16, and Barak pursued the chariots and the army of Peresheth-Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left, but Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hazor in the house of Heber the Kenite. Now, I don't know, but if you've got the YouVersion and you're looking at that, you see a map that's on there. And on that map, it has, you'll see where the battle is. And then you'll notice that if you go down to the left, that's where he was from. But if you look up, there's a little black dot that goes all the way to the top. And that is where Sisera ran to. He didn't go back home. He didn't stay with his men. He snuck out and he hid by himself. And I imagine this probably took him about 3 days to get there. And here's what happened. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. In verse 18, and Jael came to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. See, your husband had been working with the enemy for many years. Now, the question is, had he been doing this on purpose? Had he been doing this for family gain? Or had he been doing this as part of a strategy with the children of Israel? And she says, turn aside, my lord, turn aside, do not be afraid. So he turned aside to her tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Now, what happens when you drink warm milk? You get tired. There's a chemical that's released in that, tryptophan. You may be familiar with this on Thanksgiving days. It's in the turkey that you eat. And so what it happened to Sisera when he drank this warm milk and was covered under these blankets after running for 3 days? He fell asleep. And he said to her before he fell asleep, stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is anyone here, say no. But after he went to sleep, Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. And so he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. And so on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin. What a powerful, powerful story. God had called a man and told him to serve, to respond, and yet that man chose not to. He chose not to listen to what God had called on his life. And a lady had the courage that when God called out to her, that she responded. And so let me just share with you a couple lessons that we can learn from Deborah. Lesson number one is that Deborah broke free from traditional norms. It wasn't normal for a woman to be a prophetess. It wasn't normal for a woman to be the judge, the Supreme Court for the entire nation of Israel. Yet when God called her to do that, she responded. She didn't say, I can't do that because I'm not supposed to do that. She did it because God said to. The best commander I've ever served under in the Air Force for in my 28 years was a female. An impressive leader. So people will listen to a sermon like this and they'll start casting names. They'll find out that your church doesn't allow women to be pastors because God's word says that, and they'll start calling you names. Names like misogynist. But here's what I've learned when I was just 7 years old. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And if I get called a name because I'm standing on a trustworthy word of God, I'll take the criticism. Deborah obeyed God's call in her life to lead Israel. I remember that God put his call on Carrie's life to be a leader. We were down in Biloxi, Mississippi, and our church was talking about opening up a crisis pregnancy center. And Carrie was interested in that, and she got on the board that was a part of that in our church. And then as they were getting closer, they were looking for someone to be the director, and so they approached her and asked her, would she consider being the director of the Crisis Pregnancy Center? And Carrie said no. And she said no because she wasn't ready. She didn't feel like she should be the leader. She didn't feel like, and you could talk to her and get the details on that, but the end of the day, she said no. She'd asked her husband, you know, what should she do? And he said, I think you should take it. I think that this is God moving. But she said no. Went into work, I think it was within a day or 3 days. Went into work, her boss comes into the office and said, hey, I got bad news. And he said, the corporate is shutting down our office. This is God using a 2x4 to get your attention. When you know what you're supposed to, and I felt so bad for everyone else in the office. Like, I believed in my heart that if she would have said yes, that office might still be open today. I don't want to put that kind of pressure on Carrie. But God's 2x4 worked because she called them back up and said, is it too late? And for 8 years, Carrie led fearlessly the Crisis Pregnancy Center, solved hundreds, if not 1,000, young ladies, many come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Why? Because ultimately she responded to God's call to lead this pregnancy center. Another thing that Deborah did was she turned Barak's attention back to God. And ladies, I would encourage you that that is your role. If you have a husband who is not focused on God, your job is not to nag. Your job is not to be the Holy Spirit. Your job is to help them turn back to God. And how did she do that? Deborah did this by coming alongside Barak. She didn't say, I told you so. You, God said it, and you should have done it, and you weak little man. She didn't. What she said was, I'll go with you. And ladies, those are powerful words. Powerful words. When your husband tentatively steps out in a direction towards God, for him to hear you say, I'll go with you. Not I'm going to go open doors, not I'm going to go do it for you, but I will go with you. See, that's how God made Eve to be Adam's helpmeet. To be Adam's completer. And ladies, you get the opportunity to be the completer of your husband as they respond to God's calling on their life. Well, not only did Deborah do that, but Deborah inspired other people. Specifically, she inspired Barak and his army to trust the Lord. because Barak wasn't getting the message. The 2x4 that God used on Barak didn't work. And so he calls in Deborah. But here's, not only did she inspire Barak, and not only did she inspire that army, but she also inspired Jael to help Israel. I believe that Jael heard about Deborah, heard that Deborah was going to lead the army alongside of Barak. And when she saw Sisera, who probably had met with her husband many times before, saw him coming, she knew exactly what she was supposed to do. It wasn't an accident that she didn't give him water and she gave him milk instead. So here's my challenge to you ladies from the book of Judges from the story of Deborah. Number one is to get out of your comfort zone. Don't make God shut down a business so that you'll respond to his call on you. Get out of your comfort zone and be willing to open up God's word and to read it. To be willing to ask your husband, would you do this devotion with me? Be willing to go where you may feel you shouldn't tread. Number two, be the servant leader that God has called you to be. Be the servant leader that God has called you to be. Women are the fabric that makes up America. Women are the glue that holds families together. Women are the reason why Crossroads Church has been highly effective in reaching people for the name of Jesus. Be the servant leader God has called you to be. And the third thing is aim for spiritual greatness. You see, Deborah wasn't content just to be known. She responded to what God had called on her life. And when God said, I want you to judge the children of Israel, she stepped forward, stepped out of her comfort zone, and she aimed for spiritual greatness. And when God said, reach out to Barak and tell him to get busy fighting this war that I'm going to deliver into his hands, she did it. And when Barak said, I ain't doing it without you, she put on the armor. She went out into combat. She put her life on the line. Ladies, aim for spiritual greatness. Men, the challenge for you today is very simple. Number one, be the spiritual leader God has called you to be. It is our responsibility as men to lead. Not to ask them, should we go to church, but to take them to church. Not ask them or wait for them to ask you to do a Bible study. Do the Bible study with them. Be the spiritual leader God has called you to be, men. But remember, there's a warning that if you don't, God will raise up a woman and they will get the glory that God had prepared for you. Don't be like Barak and settle for that. Trust God and allow him to work through your life and watch your wife come alongside you and watch what you all can do for God. You see, your goal as a father is not to get your children into Harvard, but to get them into heaven. That's why we invested so many hours in Vacation Bible School. That's why we're proud for the month of July that children will sit here in the worship center and we'll have family-style worship. Judges 5, verse 1 and 2 says this, and then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel and that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. The question I have to ask today is, what will be said about Crossroads Church? Will they say that the leaders took the lead at Crossroads Church and that the people offered themselves up willingly? Or will the indictment be that the leaders quit leading because they got their feelings hurt? That the leaders quit leading because they didn't want to get out of their comfort zone? Will it be said that the people didn't offer up themselves? They didn't give of their time, their talent, and their resources? Many of you know my life verse is Psalm 127:1. Psalm 127:1 is very clear, and it says this, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. And let me tell you why that verse is my verse. Because when I was an 18-year-old young man in Bible college, And we were out, we were having this big Sunday, and each Sunday I would fill up a bus with children, and I had been challenged to fill up two buses, and so to get that second bus, I had to pay for it. And I don't know about you, but a young guy in Bible college doesn't have a lot of money, and $110 was a lot. But I scrounged it up, I paid for the bus, I went out that Saturday, I visited more than I had ever visited. I had a list of names that would fill up two buses. And on that Sunday morning, I was excited. I was waiting for God to work in a mighty way. And then the first 20 names on that list, none of them were ready for church or going to church. And I remember as I stepped back onto the bus, I'm down there in the well. And literally, this verse had been preached in one of the classes earlier that week. And I realized that I was trying to build the bus route. And I believe that God spoke to me very clearly and says, he who tries to build the bus route builds the bus route in vain. And right there, down, the driver's driving, and I prayed and I said, God, this is your bus route. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I thought all my hard work yesterday. I'm sorry I thought that my measly $110. God, I give this bus route back to you. Church, I don't know how it happened, but we filled both of those buses up. There were kids waiting to get on the bus that I'd never visited. Now, I don't know which church they were waiting for, but I know which one they went to. And the reality is this, that all across this room, there are families who are trying to build their household. And they're not letting God build it. There are men who are trying to build their house, and they're trying to do it in their own strength. They're trying to do it by watching a podcast or listening to a book. Not the book. And there's ladies that are trying to build their house the way they want to and not the way God wants. God's word says, unless the Lord builds the house, everything you do is in vain. I don't care how much money you're saving. I don't care how many sports you get your kids involved in. I don't care what you are doing. Know this, that if you're not doing it and letting God drive the bus of your family, one day you'll realize the mistake. See, I was fortunate enough that in a mere 20 minutes, I realized the mistake, and I gave it back to God. Some of y'all have been driving your family. You have been building your own house for decades. And today, you need to give it back to God. You need to let God take charge. See, that's what we're doing here at Crossroads. We're going to stay and preach the trustworthy word of God. Folks, if I make a mistake, I'm going to err on the side of caution. I'm going to err on the side of what God's word says. Church, God's word speaks very plainly. You don't have to have Greek and Hebrew to understand what these words mean. And anytime that you come to a perplexing situation, I challenge you to come and ask me those questions. I would love to help and answer. Because Google's not always going to give you the right answer. Your friend may not know the right answer. And here's what I would tell you. When somebody comes to you and questions what you're doing, or they challenge what you're doing, the next words out of your mouth should be, well, God's word says. But you know why we can't do that? Because one, we don't know what God's word says. Or two, we're not doing what God's word says. You see, in God's economy, it just works. That's what Psalms 127:1 says. In God's economy, if you let him build the house, you won't do it in vain. If you let him watch, he'll make sure that your family is safe and protected. Will you stand with me? Worship team, come forward. They're going to sing that song one more time. I hope today that you learn from the lesson of Barak, that you learn from the lesson of Deborah. Respond to God's call on your life and let God build your house. Don't do it yourself. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that as an 18-year-old punk, you looked down and you saw in that bus well a heart that was broken. And God, I thank you that you responded to my cry and you took that bus route and you made something great of it. And God, I am convinced that right now throughout this room and watching online, there are many people who feel just like I did in that well. Their heart's breaking because they've been trying to build a family and they've been trying to do it their way. They've been trying to do it the way the television tells them. They've been trying to do it the way that someone else that they look up to, but they haven't been trying to do it your way, Lord. And today, they're going to call out to you. And they're going to give that family back to you. Lord, I pray that you'd hear them just like you heard me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.